And we're going to read about it now in Isaiah chapter 11 and chapter 12. As you turn there, I just want you to plant firmly in your mind as we begin the reading that we are going to be reading about Christmas. We are going to be reading about what Christmas celebrates, about the coming of the Lord's Messiah into the world. And we're going to be reading about why he came. And so as we read this Old Testament passage, and if you're like me, sometimes you read this verse after verse, and with repetition and other things, your eyes might gloss over a little bit, or you'll kind of maybe just lose your way a little bit and wonder, what is this talking about sometimes? This is all about Jesus and his kingdom. Just prior to chapter 11, the Lord has pronounced his judgment, which will be upon the kingdom of Assyria, even as he used that kingdom of Assyria as his instrument for judgment upon his people. But following these things, hear this, people of God. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And the him here is Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt around his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Then, in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations, and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and Judah will not harass Ephraim. Do you know what he's talking about there? Ephraim is the name used of the northern ten tribes, the divided kingdom that happened after the time of King Solomon. And he's saying, in that day, that's all going to be fixed. And we go on to verse 14. They will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with a scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dryshod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day when they came up out of the land of Egypt. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. That's what Christmas is all about. Today, we're going to look again at the Son of David. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming into the world. And we're going to look at it in terms of the promises of that coming. Last week, we looked at his parents. Today, we're going to look at the promises. Next week, we're going to look at his birthplace, Lord willing, as we talk about unto you this day is born in the city of David, which was Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But Christmas is an annual reminder about God's promises. And this sermon, I will just tell you, sometimes I share what's going on, is there have been all kinds of threads that have been rattling around in my head over the last couple of years. Threads left over from our study of the book of Revelation, threads from our study in the men's meeting in the book of Exodus, the second part of that, and the construction of the tabernacle, that have all come together in my own mind, and I hope it will make sense to you today as we look about the promises of God this time that we do each year at the Christmas season. This annual reminder brings us back to Genesis 3:15 and the promise after the fall of Adam into sin that a Savior would come, the seed of the woman who would come and who would destroy the seed of the serpent, the evil one. We are reminded of the manifold reminders and prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, and I've just listed some things that you can grab any one of these and cross-reference it, and off you'll be running to find a number of those threads, that Jesus is the ultimate end to the line of promise that was made to, that promise made to Abraham, not to Adam, excuse me, as well as to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the 12 tribes under the 12 sons of Jacob. We are reminded of the threats to that line of promise. One of the greatest of those threats took place in between in Matthew 2, where Elder McDaniel read, but in Bethlehem, when Herod sent his soldiers off to kill all of the children, the male children, 2 years old and under. Why did he do that? It was because God said in Genesis 3:15, this child was going to come who would be the eternal Savior. And there was one last effort by the evil one through King Herod at that point to put an end to the silliness that the world thinks of such a promise made thousands and thousands of years ago, fulfilled in history and still having the most important of all impacts upon the world around us and upon us. We think about all those threats through the nations, Egypt, the divided kingdom at the time of Israel and Judah. So there was warfare even within the house of David where the promise was supposed to come forth from. The Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans now at the time of Christ. We have the reminder in the Davidic covenant about Christmas, about the coming of this king who would sit on the throne of David, being the son of David forever. We have the child prophecies, particularly from Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14, about the virgin shall bear a son and his name will be called Emmanuel. Chapter 9, we have this child will be given to us whose name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we have, again, this reminder in chapter 11, verse 1, of this shoot that will spring up from the stem of Jesse. We have the references in the prophets to the day of the Lord. I just arbitrarily found three or four references out of the hundreds that I could have quoted and put them there. But certainly at the end of the Old Testament, what does it talk about? It talks about when God is going to speak again, he will send Elijah to speak to the people before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And we also are reminded of the historical facts that took place in the fullness of time. And we've already thought a little bit about the messengers, Gabriel speaking to Joseph and Mary, John and Zechariah, John the Baptist, who would come and be the forerunner, the herald of the Messiah, of Mary, the manger, the magi. I ran out of M words, so I stopped there, but there would be others that could certainly be added. And so we're in that season where the season reminds us of these things, and as long as the Lord gives me the opportunity to preach, the preaching will remind us of these things as well. And so today we're going to look at the promise of Jesus coming as the Son of David. And we're going to do it through the setting here of Isaiah chapters 11 and 12. There was one verse that was in the scripture reading that is yet to be read, and I'm going to read it now. This is in the last chapter of the Bible. And Jesus wraps things up at the end of Revelation chapter 22. And in the midst of that, in verse 16, he says this: I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. What's he saying there? I, Jesus, by the way, he doesn't say that very often. That probably means there's something really important that he wants us to hear. He says, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The root and the descendant of David. The root and the genos is the word from genealogy, and it's the Hebrew word for giving birth. It has to do with descendants and children's seed that Jesus uses there. But we're going to focus particularly today on this first verse of Isaiah 11, and Jesus as the root and the shoot of David. And the word shoot there is mine in that phrase. That's not the exact word, the Greek word that he uses in Revelation 22. But it is the word that is used here in Isaiah 11:1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. As we think about that, I'd first of all like you to understand the setting where this chapter, these two chapters are given to us, rests. We are at a time in history, about 722 B.C. The kingdom has been divided and in turmoil. We have the 10 tribes up north called the Kingdom of Israel. We have the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin down south called the Kingdom of Judah. And at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, we have the Assyrian threat. Ultimately, the northern 10 tribes are going to be carried off by Assyria. And that's what the first chapters of Isaiah are talking about. Remember when we thought about Isaiah in chapter 7, the virgin shall conceive. The context there was that King Ahaz was under siege by 2 of the vassal states of Assyria that up north were threatening to come down and to do harm to the kingdom of Judah. And it's at that point that King Ahaz simply will not turn to the Lord and cry out for help, as his son Hezekiah would do in the next generation. But rather, he will not ask the Lord for a sign to claim the promises of God. And so God gives him a sign anyway, which is the sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the ultimate solution to the world's oppression and struggles and sin is going to be in the one who will be born of a virgin. The reality of this time, in other words, Israel, the northern tribe, and Judah as well, are besieged and in great distress. But in the middle of that, I want to just have you look at 2 verses from Isaiah chapter 6, just for a minute. What is the real situation? In other words, from God's perspective, what is the situation here? And in verse 1 of Isaiah 6, where we have this great vision that Isaiah sees of God in heaven itself, it says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe, filling the temple, and it goes on from there. Number one thing that Isaiah wants us to remember is that in the midst of all of this turmoil and chaos, what's God doing? He's sitting where he always has on his throne, doing the things that he's always done. And so it's not like God has taken a nap. It's not like God got up and took a vacation. We're reminded that even in the midst of how bad the world situation appeared to be to the people of God, God's right where he's always been. That ought to be something important for us to remember. Where's God right now? The scripture says he is sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the sanctuary. That's where God always is. And then the last verse of chapter 6. In verse 12, the second last verse, the Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. He's talking about the deportation to Assyria, but he says, even in the midst of that, in verse 13, yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. That's kind of an interesting, perplexing verse. But what is the scripture saying? It's saying that, yes, God has sifted his people. He has brought judgment to his people. There's only a tenth left, and that even that tenth is going to be judged further. But when all is said and done, will this mighty tree called Israel, called the people of God, be done for? No. The stump will remain. Judgment's coming. But there will still be a stump. And that stump is defined as the holy seed as a stump, probably referring to the people of God. In other words, all of the judgment that's coming will not destroy the promise that God has given to his people. And that Israel and Judah are not yet dead. And it's from that stump that we come, I believe, to chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. In other words, the judgment will come, and yet there's still life in God's people. And that life is associated with someone named Jesse. You can go back and look at the judgment. I put it in the bulletin there against Israel in Isaiah chapter 8. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 talk about that judgment that is coming. But then the hope is all in the middle of that as well. In the midst of that judgment, he goes, here's the judgment of Assyria. Here's the virgin. Here's the judgment of Assyria. Here is the child who shall be given to us, whose name is Wonderful Counselor. Here is the judgment of Assyria, who will be turned into a stump as well at the end of chapter 10. And here is the hope of the future, which is found in this shoot that will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. And so we have the promise concerning Jesse, the shoot, the stem, and the root, all here in verse 11. And if you're a botanist, if you're whatever else, you would probably say, I get it. Okay, we've got a stem called Jesse, and that stem has a shoot, has a branch, and that stem has roots to it. Everybody got the picture that we're talking about here? I envision that plant being that stump. And out of the roots of that stump, how many of you spend lots of time going to your trees and clipping off all those things that keep trying to come up around the base of the tree and turn your tree into a one-trunk tree into a 10-trunk tree? I've had both. I've neglected to cut those off, and I've ended up with weird-looking trees. But that's the picture that I get here in Isaiah 11:1, that the stump is there, the judgment of God has come upon his people, but the promise, the root is still alive, and a new tree begins to grow forth from it. Well, who is Jesse? Children, you know who is this Jesse we're talking about? He's known better because of one of his sons named David. Remember when Samuel the prophet went to Bethlehem to find the next king because Saul had been forsaken by God. His kingdom had been removed from him, and Samuel was sent to anoint. He went down the line of all of the sons of Jesse. Not him, not him, not him, not him. And Samuel reached a point, he said, wait a minute. We got a problem here because I've looked at all these sons. God said, none. Are we missing? Somebody missing? Well, yeah, there was one named David who's out. Somebody had to watch the flocks, right? So David was the little guy, so we sent him off. And we come to find out that this David, this ruddy young boy, is the one to whom the promises of God and the coming of Messiah were made. And so here, why doesn't he mention David? I think there's a reason for that, and I think the reason is that we're being reminded that the ultimate descendant of Jesse through David is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about the second descendant from here as well. He's focusing on the situation that was established before David came into the world. He's bringing us back to now. We're in the situation that will proceed when David's son will enter into the world. And so it will be through the shoot from Jesse, which was in the first place David, in the second place it becomes the Lord Jesus Christ, that true deliverance will come. And I would suggest, as you review this chapter, that what you will see as we look about the purpose of the coming of this shoot from the stem of Jesse is, first of all, in verses 2 through 5, I suggest the idea of righteous reign and righteous judgment, that the coming of Christ will establish a kingdom where righteousness will dwell. That's not the way that it works in a fallen world. Kingdom after kingdom comes and kingdom after kingdom forsakes its rule because of unrighteousness, and the Lord takes down those kingdoms and replaces it with new kingdoms. But ultimately, there is one kingdom that will endure forever, and it is the kingdom of Messiah, the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord will rest. And so verses 2 through 5 talk about that kingdom, what it will be like. And there's great things. It will be truly a kingdom of righteousness. There will be no political cronyism. There will be no unfairness. There will be no wickedness in any way, shape, or form. But those who belong to him will be totally exonerated, and those who do not embrace him will be utterly destroyed. Secondly, the purpose of his coming will be to restore the creation. Parents, children, verses 6 through 9, do not try this at home. Okay? It's not time for this quite yet. Do not take your pet lamb and go try to make him lie down with a wolf. Do not take your crickets and think that you can put them in a cage with your pet lizard. And the cricket won't, the lizard will, well, the cricket won't eat the lizard. I know that, but the lizard does eat the crickets. I've seen a lizard that somebody that I know has who loves to eat crickets. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little boy leading them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. We don't get this very well, do we? What is he talking about here? He's talking about how it was before the fall into sin, that there was absolute peace and safety for not only for us that we sang about, but for the whole creation before the fall into sin. And so when the Christ comes, when the shoot from the stem of Jesse comes, and when his kingdom is established, this is what it's going to be like. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Do not play with cobras. children. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. Don't go out and look for rattlesnakes to play with, children. We understand we wouldn't want to do those kinds of things. And yet, in the age of Messiah, when the creation is restored, there won't be any danger anymore. All of those things will have passed away. And none of these situations that normally end up badly for one or the other. Really, when you think about it, these comparisons, the wolf with the lamb and so on, whenever those get together, something ends badly for one of them. But in the age of the Christ, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the seas. We're still waiting for that day. We're continuing to proclaim that gospel because the world still needs to hear. There are many that have yet to be confronted with the words of salvation and the call of the gospel of Christ. Our job is to continue to proclaim it until the Lord says that time is over and he comes again. And so the purpose of the coming shoot of the stem from the root is righteous judgment, the restoration of the creation. Then it goes on to speak about the redemption of the nations. Then in that day, verse 10, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal or a standard for the peoples, a flag that's put up to say, here is where those who are committed to the Lord will make their stand. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people, who will remain from all of the nations of the earth, from the islands of the sea. He will lift up a standard for the nations. And what he talks about here is all the nations out there, but he also talks about a more critical at that time to the people that were reading and hearing this prophecy, a more important situation, which was what was going on in the 10 northern tribes of Israel, which was often called Ephraim, and the kingdom of Judah down south. And he simply says that the healing that will come when the Messiah comes will be a healing of Israel as well. And no longer will the 10 tribes of the north be at odds with the 2 tribes of the south. And the rest of chapter 11 speaks of that restoration of the nations. And those nations which will not embrace him, Psalm 2, will be utterly destroyed. But those who embrace him will be saved. And verse 16 is a reminder that even as the deportation to Assyria is going to take place, so the time will come when the Lord will pave a wide highway and bring them back, those who are left. And then finally, chapter 12 says that the purpose of the coming shoot will be the salvation and praise of his people, which is what chapter 12 talks about. That we will give thanks to the Lord and we will sing his praises. And we're going to sing 2 psalms that are alluded to in Isaiah chapter 12, the conclusion of our service today. And so the Lord Jesus himself speaks of this shoot of David, Isaiah 11:1. We've looked at this and we're just going to look at it one more time now. Then Matthew 22, when Jesus is being questioned, he comes back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and to Psalm 110, and he speaks directly to the Jewish leaders to speak of what they missed and what they needed to understand about him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was that he is indeed the shoot as well as the root of David. I guess the point that I need to remind you about is in Isaiah 11:1, who is the shoot that springs from the stem of Jesse? Jesus Christ. Who is the root of the stem of Jesse? Jesus Christ. He said so in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. He said, you want to understand Isaiah 11:1, I am the root and I am the descendant of David. How can he be that unless he is the Son of God, the eternal Son, and he is also the Messiah, the Son of David, who came into the world born in Bethlehem. And so Jesus answers the questions of the Jews with three questions of his own that are in that passage. The Christ, whose son is he? David? Yes. Why does David then call him Lord if he's his son? And then how is he David's son? And the sermon today is designed to answer for us that question. It's the mystery of the incarnation, the Christ child being born of a virgin in Bethlehem, who is truly the root of David and at the same time the descendant of David. And David's kingdom is the only kingdom ultimately that will matter. And how and where you find yourself in relation to that kingdom is the only concern you ought to have in this life. Whether when your life is over, you will spend eternity as a son or daughter of the kingdom of God in Christ, or will be subject to all these judgments that have been presented to us in the other chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah. And so we have the thread of Isaiah 11:1 and Jesse's offspring and Jesse's roots, both being Christ. We have the hope of the nations presented to us in Isaiah 11:10, and Paul grabs hold of this in Romans 15, a wonderful place for you to go, and something I'd never seen before, that in Isaiah 11, the restoration of the nations also involves the Jews as well as the Gentiles. It's not just in the nations, all nations shall have them, but the Jews are going to be involved, Ephraim and Judah. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 15, where he says Christ is the hope for the Jews and Christ is the hope for the Gentiles. And when all is said and done, he quotes from Isaiah 11:10. John in Revelation 5:5, when everybody's wondering who is going to be able to open up the seven seals, and finally they say the Lamb is one slain from before the foundation of the world, comes up before the throne and is able to do that, and he is there called the Lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. The threads about Isaiah 11:1 take us to Matthew says at the end of chapter 2, when he says after Jesus was taken as a baby into Egypt and then Herod died and he comes back, and how does chapter 2 end? It ends with Jesus and his parents settling back in Nazareth so that the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. That's a difficult prophecy because there's no prophecy that specifically says that. But it's a gathering of many threads, including the branch, the shoot. And Isaiah 11:1 is the Hebrew word netzer, from which Nazarene comes from. And finally, in the final ego ami, and I'm not talking about waffles at this point, but ego ami is a very, very important phrase in the Bible, in the Greek language. And in the translation of the Old Testament scriptures into Greek, called the Septuagint, in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses appears, well, God appears to Moses at the burning bush and says, you're going to go to Egypt? And Moses says, right, sure I am. They have a little discussion. The end result is God said, you're going to Egypt. What happens? Moses goes to Egypt. But in the midst of that, Moses, in all of his objections, says, but if I go, who do I say sent me? I don't know your name. And in the Greek language, it was ego ami. I am who I am that sent you. And John picks up on that in his gospel. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am, I am, I am. And the last time that he uses that phrase is in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. He starts the revelation in chapter 1, verse 8. I am the first and the last. He ends it, I am, ego ami, the root and the descendant of David. Which means, I think, that what we need to understand is that the conception of the importance of Jesus' relation to David and to the kingdom of David is so important that when the last words, the last time that he uses "I am," he directs us to the promises of King David. I think to remind us that he is the one and only and eternal King of Kings, and that his is the kingdom that will have no end. And for all who will embrace that kingdom and be subject of that kingdom by professing faith in Christ and turning from our sins, for all those who do that, there will be true everlasting joy, happiness, and fulfillment of all the promises of God. And at this Christmas season, our response ought to be the same as it was given to us in Isaiah chapter 12. Should be praise. We did that already from Psalm 80. Now, the promise in this chapter is that what the Lord is going to do in Christ is the very same thing that he did for Egypt, the Israelites, when he brought them out of bondage to Egypt. He will bring us out of bondage to sin. And then in that day you will say, verse 4 of chapter 12, and he quotes from Psalm 105, which we're going to sing shortly. And then in verse 5, he quotes from Psalm 98, which we're going to sing at the end of our service. And so our response ought to be singing the Psalms of praise. But also, if you go through chapter 12, I would suggest that we are called to trust. Verse 2, we are called to give thanksgiving. Verse 4, we are called to give praise. And we are called in verse 5 to give witness to the eternal Son of David, the one who has promised, the one who has come, the one who reigns right now over the kingdom of which we are a part, and the one whose kingdom will have no end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we are thankful that you have established a kingdom which will never end. And we thank you that for your reasons and not ours, you have called us to be subjects of that kingdom. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way in which you have given us over and over and over again in the scripture reminders that the wages of sin are death, but that the free gift of God is eternal life in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that may we have another Christmas season that you have given to us to remember that, to bring to mind the glorious promises that you made that were fulfilled 2,000 plus years ago in Bethlehem and in Jerusalem. And we pray that we will not shy away from proclaiming that blessed gospel to a world which is so seeking answers. Lord, we thank you for the answer that you gave, this ultimate answer whose name is Jesus. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all as people, both now and forevermore. Amen.